Well, if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, this morning, I want to begin there. This year, I want to do something a little bit different. We have, in years past, we have rehearsed the origins of Thanksgiving and why we celebrate Thanksgiving, and the fact that Thanksgiving is really the only truly American holiday other than the Independence Day or something like that. But as far as the nature and purpose of Thanksgiving is just that, is to pause, is to say thank you to God, to remember how we got here and why we got here. And, you know, we were talking with the kids about it this morning. We said, they were just grateful that they didn't all die, even though over half of them didn't even make that first winter. Four ladies, all that survived that very first winter. And so, just a wonderful holiday, the least commercialized, the least, associated accoutrement that goes along with it, just family, faith, and food. What could be better than that? I mean, that's my favorite of all. And, in light of that, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just survey the New Testament a little bit and just talk about some of the things that, especially the Apostle Paul, I want to kind of focus on Paul this morning and some of the things that he said that he was thankful for. But before I do that, I just want to say to you, I want to say thank you for loving my wife and my children. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And I truly am this Thanksgiving thankful for my wife, and happy birthday. I love you, and all those things that y'all said, you have no idea. She is always like that, always, all the time. She doesn't just put on a face when she comes to church. She's always like that, and I am under no false pretenses whatsoever. I totally understand you're here because of my wife, and you put up with me, and I understand that, and hey, gentlemen, marry well. That's all I can say for you, okay? Otherwise, you're going to be lonely, hungry, skinny, dirty, sad. The list goes on and on. So marry well. And every guy can always marry up. Always. It's not hard, guys, to marry up. But I married way, 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 way up. And so I'm glad. And I'm thankful. Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. I just want to survey the New Testament. Like I said, if you're looking at your bulletin, you're looking at all these verses, and you're going, "Oh no, is he really going to do that?" Yes, I am. But we're going to do it quickly in some portions. But I want to begin right here in Romans, and I want to show you one of the things that Paul says. He doesn't say it in every one of his letters. You'll notice that Galatians is missing. He wasn't thankful for the church at Galatia. If he was, he doesn't enumerate it. Galatians is a little bit different kind of a letter. But look what he says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And I got to thinking about that, and I got to praying about that, and I said, what is it, what's important this Thanksgiving? And the Lord laid on my heart that what's important this Thanksgiving is that you as a church know that I'm thankful for you, that I thank God for this church. I thank God that this church exists. I thank God that this church has maintained. I thank God for the ministry that takes place. I thank God that this church, I think we understand that we don't have it all figured out. I thank God that we all realize that if it weren't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here and we wouldn't have lasted this long. But as Paul says this, I want you to see what he says. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." I thank God for the way that this church is put together so that our faith can be spoken of throughout the whole world. And if you don't understand how that works, let me just say that this church has been able to give more per capita admissions than any church I've ever been a part of. There are new churches in other places in the world, and there are ministries that are being supported because we don't have a huge overhead and we're able to be very, very generous. And we where's Mr. Thompson? Did we do that yet with the Mullins? Yes. So we just recently, last week, we were able to give a considerable offering to Sean and Gina Mullen to the ministry that they do, living in South Africa, ministering in some of the surrounding countries and places there with the ministry that they do. And, it's amazing. It's amazing to see what God can do. It doesn't, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. A small church is able to give much, much, much more many times than many big churches just because of the way that we're designed, because we don't have to spend a whole lot on ourselves. And it enables us to be more generous in that regard. Verse 9, Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." One of the things that's so incredible about the Apostle Paul that I saw from the very first days of my ministry when God called me to preach was the fact that Paul relied upon prayer. Paul did not have a faith promise mission going on. Paul did not have a guarantee of one penny coming into him in all of the travels that he did. I don't know what that was. Oh, okay. All right. It's a jet. Yeah. Anyhow, he did not have, and as a matter of fact, a lot of the churches did not support him. Sometimes he had to work to support himself. Sometimes churches gave to him. But one of the things that he says here is he says, "I am constantly praying for you." So think about how much Paul would have to rely on the Lord and spend time in prayer, asking God to provide for his daily bread. And yet he's praying for them. And please remember, he's never met them yet. The Roman Christians, when he writes this letter, he hasn't been there. But he is so grateful to God that a church exists in Rome. And he says, without ceasing. And he says also, "God is my witness." In other words, he's saying something that's so astounding that he has to call God as his witness, because most people would say, "Oh, baloney, you do not constantly pray for us." And he says, "Yes, I do. And I want you to know that I do pray for you." I doubt very seriously that I could say what the Apostle Paul says here. I doubt that I can. I don't think I've ever prayed one instant as much or as powerful or as spirit-filled or anything comparable to the way that the Apostle Paul prayed. But I pray for you. I pray for your families. I pray for your marriages. I pray for the children that are growing up in these homes. I pray for friendships between husbands and wives that are better. My wife is my best friend. She is my very best friend in the whole wide world. And I pray that for every family here. I pray that God would protect you from evil. I pray for your health and for your physical well-being, but I pray for your spirit. I pray for the children and the young people here that you don't get caught up in the so many things. Just like Ian shared earlier, they're so grateful of some of the things that God saved us from by letting us grow up in a Christian home. I pray that you don't ever find out about those things. I pray that you are naive and protected from 90% of the things that are out there in this world. He says there in verse 10, "making request, if by any means not linked, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you." Remember, he's never met them, okay? "I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." Everybody here can do certain things. Everybody here can do different things. Everybody here has different strengths and gifts and abilities and talents and all of those kind of things. But one of the things I see Paul saying this here, and it's one of the things that I constantly pray for is I pray that God would use me in the capacity that you allow me to be used in your life to convey what God's given to me. God has called me to preach. He's called me to take the Word of God and to take something from the top shelf and put it on the bottom shelf so anybody can reach it. And I think that's what preaching is. I think that's what it's supposed to be. And I beg God for that ability constantly to make it real, to make it plain, to make it applicable, to make it so that Elisha can understand it and Major can understand it and Braylee can understand it, so that our little ones can get a hold of it at a young age. What good does it do to go to church and have somebody preaching at the 1,000-foot level and it goes over everybody's head? And I beg God constantly that that never happens. And the things that do go over your head, I hope mom and daddy catch them so that they can help bring them down. I also pray that God give you the spiritual ability to understand agricultural metaphors. He says, verse 12, he says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. And I got to tell you, your job with a preacher, according to 1 Thessalonians, is to not make my job, and Hebrews, not make my job tough. And you do that. I mean, I can't tell you how much you do that. It is comforting me. I love to come to church. I don't dread church. I don't duck, you know, going, you know, oh, no, here we go. And by the way, I've never been in that situation, thank God. But I know guys that are. It is a comforting thing for me. I know that I can call upon you. I know that there is a mutual relationship here that's more than just shaking hands as you walk out the door. That, you know, that's the pastor, and we know his name, sort of, and we know his family, sort of, and we shake hands, and we go sit and listen, and then we walk out the door. And, you know, it is a mutual comforting. Your faith strengthens my faith. I love watching this church grow. I love watching the relationships, the young people grow up. I love seeing you learn, and that comforts me as well. And I hope that God uses me to bring a comforting word to you as well whenever we gather together. He says, this is what I want. He says, now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. He's tried to. He wants to come, but he can't. He says, that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You see, make no mistake, Paul knows that his calling is to preach, and he wants to see fruit. He wants to see something happen when he preaches. And C.H. Spurgeon told a story one time of a young pastor that came to him, and he said, you know, Pastor Spurgeon, he said, when you preach, people get saved. He said, when I preach, nothing happens. Spurgeon said, when I preach, I expect something to happen. Do you? And the young man said, well, I don't know what you mean. He said, I expect lives to change. I expect repentance to take place. I expect faith to be built. I expect comfort to come across. And he asked this young man, he said, do you expect something to happen when you preach, or are you just speaking words into the air? And I got to say that one of the coolest things as a pastor is to watch the lives of people that are part of a church, and to watch them grow, and to watch them make godly decisions, and to watch them bear fruit that's eternal. There's lots of stuff that you and I do that is not eternal, and we got to do some of that stuff. It's okay. But what's really, really amazing is to watch eternal fruit take place and grow. And so this is what he wants. He says, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Let me just say in verse 15, who's he speaking to? Every letter is written to who? It's written to the church. And yet, what is it that Paul wants to preach there when he comes? The gospel. I got to tell you, you know, you never get beyond the gospel. He says, when I come, I can't wait to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. And then he goes on that famous verse, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, I hope that you know, as I've said before, and I pray that God makes it this way. I hope that this church is a place where it's hard to be lost in. I hope that being a part of this church makes your homes a place where it's hard to be lost in, where the gospel pervades everything that we do in our home, in our life, in our family, in our marriage, with our children, as we're raising our children. I hope that we understand that it's not just about fixing behavior, but that what we really want is we want to get to the heart. We want to see our kids love God for themselves and to help them to be nourished and to grow in a situation like that. Well, let's turn over 1 Corinthians real quick, chapter 1. Once again, Paul starts these letters out right there in the first part, chapter 1 and verse 4. And he says, I thank my God always on your behalf. Now, you got to think about what Corinth was like. of all the crazy, messed up, charismaniac, out of control, sin-laden, nuts churches, drunkenness taking place, people running over each other, horrible, adulterous situations that everybody in the church knew about. And yet Paul still says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You see, here's the thing. It's not about how good we are. It's about how much we understand God's grace. And Paul is, he's grateful to God for this Corinthian church in that regard. He says that in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. You know, I mean, think about what he's saying. He's saying God has enriched you. He is growing you in every way possible. And Paul says, I thank God for that. When I see what's happening, I thank God for that. Now, remember, the rest of this letter is 16 chapters of nothing but fixing problems. And yet he's still grateful for what God is doing. Hey, we're not perfect. Hey, we haven't arrived. Hey, we do not have it all figured out. Hey, we're going to have wayward kids and we're going to have problems and we're going to. But you know what? Hopefully we'll learn, just like the Apostle Paul did, that we're thankful for the family that we have, that we're thankful for the grace of God, and that we never stop believing that love, the love of God, is greater than anything that we could ever encounter in this world. And he knows that, and that's the reason he's writing this letter. He says that in everything you're enriched, verse 6, he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. This is the church that's having all of the problems understanding spiritual gifts. And he says, you come behind in no gift. You have everything that you need to be the people that God wants you to be. He says there, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. What a magnificent book, all the way over to verse 15. Takes him a little while to get there, but the reason is because he's focusing on their identity in Christ for about the first 14 verses. So he's, you're this in Christ, and this in Christ, and this in Christ, and this in Christ. And this verse 15 says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Once again, we see that Paul's gratitude for the church drives him to a prayerful situation where he's praying for them. He says, I heard of your faith and your love for all the saints. And I got to tell you, you know, Paul's big three, faith, hope, and love, they come together. And from where I sit, I can see that. I can see your faith. And I can see the way that you love one another. And just like the Apostle Paul says in another place, he says, I pray that that love will abound more and more, that we'll all continue to grow in that. He says there, verse 17, that the God, this is what he's praying for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I ask for myself more than anything else in my prayers is wisdom. I constantly, every day throughout the day, beg God for wisdom. How to react, how to respond, how to live, how to act, how to answer questions. From my own family, I fail miserably constantly, but that is probably, of all the things I've ever asked for, wisdom would be at the top of the list. And isn't it interesting that Paul is sitting here and he's saying, one of the things that I ask God for on your behalf is that you might have wisdom. And I do. I pray that you grow. I got to tell you, I love the scripture memory time. I love that being an encouragement within our church, because I cannot tell you how few people actually know their Bibles. And one of the things that I hope and I pray is that kids that grow up in this church and grow up in these families, and then they go off out into the world, I hope and I pray that two things happen. One, I hope and I pray that they learn the Bible so that they're not 50 years old and going, you know what? I've never actually read the Bible heard sermons, heard pieces and parts of it, but I've never actually read the Bible for myself. I hope that doesn't happen with anyone here. And the other thing that I hope happens is that you are pleasantly surprised by the difficulty in finding another church like this one as you go off into the world. Because you'll realize that it's going to be difficult. But yet, if you know the Word of God, you'll be able to find a good church where the Bible is taught, where the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, where the gospel pervades everything that they do. It won't look like this one, but you can become a part of it, and you can be a part of a good church that you continue to grow in knowledge and in wisdom. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glories of his inheritance in the saints. Paul's prayer for these believers was that you'll know who you are in Christ, his calling, that you'll know this and understand this, that you will know that you have a purpose in this life, that you won't be like this so many wandering through life like a turkey. You know, turkeys, they raise them in these farms. You know, one of the things you got to have with raised turkeys, you got to have a roof over their head because they're so stupid that they'll drown themselves when it rains because they'll go like this. Well, that is what most teenagers look like, you know, wandering around like this. I pray that none of our young people are like that, that you, like a laser focus, know who you are in Christ, what is the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Doesn't matter how much you have in this world or how little you have in this world, you have a mansion that Jesus went to build for you. The streets are paved with gold there. You are a pilgrim here. You are passing through. You have a purpose in this life, and that you can, if you will have that kind of a focus as you travel through this life, all of the things that sidetrack people so often, they'll just flow by the wayside. They'll be a part of your wake as you cut a strip right through life going in the direction of following Jesus. And he says in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" The power of the Holy Ghost in you. The power to do what God has called you to do. The power to stand in the face of persecution and ridicule no matter where you are. The power to be the kind of person, the power to cope, just the power to cope. What Wendy has been dealing with her dad over the last few days. I mean, how many times do you, and we've many of us have been there. We've been in an emergency type situation, a very difficult situation with family. And how many times do you see people just completely and utterly fall apart because they just don't know how to cope with life? And yet, that's exactly one of the things that the Holy Spirit gives to us, is the ability to face life and to deal with it in a godly manner, whether it's the good stuff or the bad stuff, because we face all that stuff together. And it's one of the things that Paul prayed for this church, and it's one of the things that I constantly pray for us as a church. So let's go to Philippians. He continues right off the bat, Philippians 1, verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Paul traveling down the road, working on a tent. He has his all, and he's sowing, and he, you know, I just think of those Philippian. I think of Eudora and Syntyche. Oh God, please help those two fussing women. "Always in prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy." God, I love those guys. You know that this is the letter that the two ladies. You know, you've got the ladies who saved the babies in Egypt, and you've got Mary, Martha, and then you've got these two poor gals that get in trouble for fussing and fighting in the church. And you know what he says? "I'm constantly making requests for you with joy." That's what a pastor's job is supposed to be done like. It's supposed to be done in joy. And he says, "I'm constantly, every time I remember you, every time I think of you, when I think of you, I pray for you. I make mention of you in my prayers." You know, do you ever ask people to pray for you? I mean, I probably don't do that enough. But one of the things that I started trying years ago to cause myself to do and just to remember is to try anyway, that when I think of somebody, when I see a lizard, I try to pray for Everson, because I think, you know, Everson loves lizards, don't you? Yeah, me too. I love lizards too. By the way, Wendy has to show you a video of some lizards and a cat before we get gone. You sent it to us. All right. So when I see a lizard, I think of Everson. I just do. And when I think of Everson, I try to remind myself, hey, pray for Everson, because everybody needs prayer. Apostle Paul, he said, "I'm constantly doing this." Now, just imagine how many people Paul knew as he traveled all over the world, how many people he had. And he said, "Every time I think of you, I make mention of you in my prayers." Look at Colossians One book over, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you are heard before in the world in the truth of the gospel. I went to a pastor's conference years ago, and I was in Houston, and pretty big size conference, and lots of guys there from all over the country, all over the world, actually, at this pastor's conference. And there were a lot of guys there that were hurting. There were a lot of guys there that were dealing with difficult situations in their churches, and so they kind of got a little long. You know, they had several speakers, and they kind of got a little long winded. I don't know if you could imagine something like that happening at a pastor's conference, but you know, they ate up most of the time that one guy had, and so they said, all right, we're going to reschedule him, and the Jim Cimbala was he was the head of this deal. His church was putting it on. So he walks up there and he says, you know, he says, we have 15 minutes before lunch. And he just turns around to one of the guys that was one of his staff pastors. And he asked him, he said, do you think you could share something with us in 15 minutes and no more? And this guy walked up there and he said, turn in your Bibles to Exodus. And I was so impressed by that because, you know, to tell a preacher you've only got 15 minutes is actually kind of offensive. But this guy, he was ready, you know, and that's the way we're supposed to be, in prepared in season out. So he walked up there, he turned to Exodus, and he began to read of what God said to Moses when Moses came down from the mountain and he found the people and they were building a golden calf. And God says, I tell you what, Moses, I tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I will wipe these people out and I will start with you and I will build a new people that will worship me. And you remember what Moses did, right? But before he read that, he set us all up and he began to talk about how many of you are here that are hurting? And guys began to raise their hands. How many of you are here and you're just having a difficult time in your church and people won't do what you think they need to do and they won't listen to your leadership? And he just goes on and on. And then he says, how many of you, if God were to come to you and were to say to you, I'll take this rebellious and stiff-necked group of people and I'll just, you know, I'm going to do away with them. I'm going to put you in a church that's a good church where they want good Bible preaching and pastoral leadership and where they, you know, and a few guys are like, amen, you know, and I'm like, oh man, he's setting you up. And then he reads this about Moses. And what did Moses say when God said that? He said, God, if you're going to do that, blot me out of your book. And he begged God for the life of the Israelites. You remember that? He interceded for them. And one of the things that Paul says here is he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel? Paul was grateful for the people of these churches. We're not perfect, are we? We don't live perfect lives. We are not righteous in our condition all the time like we should be. We make mistakes. We forget who we are in Christ sometimes. And yet Paul, he's focusing on these three things: your faith in Jesus, your love for the saints, and the hope that's laid up for you. And he constantly thanks God for that. Well, 1 Thessalonians, same thing, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of our prayers, remembering without ceasing. 2 Thessalonians, same thing. Turn with me. We're going to skip over to 2 Timothy real quick. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy, a little different because he's focusing on an individual here rather than the particular church. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Here he is, he's praying for an individual. And he says, I'm constantly praying for you, Timothy. Philemon, verses 4 and 5, same thing. He says, I thank God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. You know, of all the things that you and I could focus on and that we could look at to be thankful for, Paul keeps on saying these things over and over and over and over again. He says, I'm thankful for the saints. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for genuine believers in God who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that you love one another, and I'm thankful for the way you live your lives based on a hope that's based on future hope. Hope is something that you don't have yet, but it's not a if, it's not a maybe, it's a guarantee, it's just not here yet. Well, the second thing that I want to think about this morning is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And if you'll look in Hebrews 13, I put this in your bulletin, Hebrews 13, 15, it says, by him, that's by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And, you know, that's always kind of struck me. Why does he say it that way? Why does he say the sacrifice of praise? I mean, is it really a sacrifice to praise God? Well, there's several answers to that question. First of all, yes, it is. You could all be doing something different today, couldn't you? I mean, you could be still in bed. You could be hanging out just with your family, have your feet up. You could be going out to eat with your family rather than fixing some food to bring here. You could be mowing the yard, or you could be, you know, I mean, there's a million other things you could do. So you made at least a sacrifice to gather together with God's people to praise him. But more than that, the writer to the Hebrews is talking to just that. He's talking to Hebrews, okay? And so the idea of the sacrifice of praise goes all the way back into the book of Leviticus. As God lays out for the people the sacrifices that they were to bring, this is one of the ways that they praised God, was by bringing a sacrifice to him, okay? And so he says there, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise and thanksgiving go hand in hand. If you're going to praise God, thanksgiving is a part of that. What do you have that God did not give you? You know, I mean, you just simply cannot answer that question any other way than to say everything. Life and breath and all things are given to us by God. Turn with me to Jeremiah. As the writer to the Hebrews is saying this, I think he's quoting Jeremiah 17, or at least it's a playing a part in what he's saying here. Jeremiah 17, 26. The prophet Jeremiah says, and they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. And I think that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is saying there. And I got to say, I said it already, but I really mean it. I love coming to church. I love gathering together. I love it. I love fellowshipping. I love, you know, just visiting with you and hearing about your week and discussing everything in life. You know, if you're spiritual to the spiritual, all things are spiritual, right? So, you know, we don't have to always be discussing a Bible verse, even though sometimes that is what we're discussing. But we can talk about everything as followers of Christ. Turn with me to Psalm 69 and verse 30 as you think about this idea of the sacrifice of praise. Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, it says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. You know, the singing is a part of singing songs is praise, and it's giving thanks to God. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hooves. The idea that when we come and we sing to the Lord, that's more pleasing to him than these sacrifices. So when the writer says that we bring the sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord, well, that really is what he's saying. He's saying that the Old Testament required blood sacrifices to cover the people's sins, but you and I live in a New Testament time. But it doesn't mean that we stop bringing sacrifices to God. It's just changed gears. It's the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. Now, we do that when we sing together. We do that when we talk to somebody and then we mention the name of God in regard to that. Thank God that this turned out this way, or, you know, those kind of things. How many times in the last few days have our family, all of us, as we've talked to other people and to each other, said, thank God that Mike's wreck wasn't worse than it was. It was bad enough, but it is pure miracle that he walked away from this situation. It truly, truly is. And so we bring this, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. This is part of that sacrifice. In everything give thanks. In everything. Now, this one's not so hard. I mean, really, you know, even in the midst of a car accident, you can find something good. It wasn't worse than it could have been worse, right? And so the Paul says there in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, one of the areas of growth that I pray for, I pray in my own life, I pray for the lives of the people in our church, for our young people, is to develop this heartfelt gratitude to God in the midst of everything that happens. I promise you it will change your perspective on life. You'll take yourself less seriously. things won't be such a huge dramatic thing most of the time. The more that you focus on giving thanks in everything that happens. But this one's even more challenging. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to find something in the midst of to give thanks for. But Ephesians 5:20 is so much more challenging. Giving thanks for all things. It's kind of hard to thank God for a car accident. It's easy to thank God for a car accident that you walked away from, like Mr. Anderson did here a few weeks ago. It's kind of hard to say thank you, God, for the car accident, but that's exactly what Ephesians says. Now, have you got a new one yet? He got a new one to him. So he didn't get a new car out of the deal. You know, I mean, how do we give thanks to God for this? But that's just it. It's a part of understanding God's work in all things, even the teeny tiny little things. You and I will never know until we stand in glory and we look back on these things to understand what it was exactly that God was doing. You know, sometimes God uses traumatic events to get our attention that we can later on say, thank you, God, for doing that so that you got my attention. Sometimes God does something, allows us to go through something to get someone else's attention. Would God do that? Of course he would. Absolutely he would. And so if we can see with Braley, he shared with us the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament this morning, Genesis 50:20, right? You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive, right? If you and I can learn to look at life like that now, even though I don't understand it, thank you, God, that things worked out this way, because I know that you have a greater plan. And I am not in a mistaken world that accidentally got here. I am not an over-evolved monkey who learned how to use tools. Amen? Praise God. I am not an animal. I am very different from the animals, and none of my ancestors were animals. We act like them sometimes, but we are not them, right? My God has a plan. My God is working out a plan, and I find myself to be a part of it. I have a mission. I have a purpose. I came from somewhere, and I am going somewhere. And if I can learn to see life that way, it will develop an attitude of thanksgiving in my life that I can step back, and I can say, I missed my plane. Thank you, God, that I missed my plane. I am going to be late. I am going to lose this deal. Well, thanks God for letting me miss the plane, because obviously you have something bigger in store or something different for me. It changes your perspective on everything if you can see things that way. Well, one more thing real quick that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul and throughout the rest of the Bible. And I see that as a thankfulness for opportunities to serve. A thankfulness for opportunities to serve. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And we've just recently looked in the book of Acts at what the Apostle Paul was like, what Saul of Tarsus was like before he met Jesus. He persecuted the church. He threw them in prison. He was present at the death and the stoning of Stephen. He wanted them to die. He thought that he was serving God by putting a stop to a dangerous cult that was growing up within Judaism. That's what he saw himself as doing. And yet, when Jesus did intervene in his life and take him and change him, he steps back away from that, and he never, I mean, this is from 1 Timothy, written later in the Apostle Paul's ministry. He never got past the fact that he did not deserve to be in ministry. He did not deserve to be called to be an apostle. He had done nothing to earn it. this was something that was gifted to him. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. And that's the thing that's so interesting. You know, he's like, all of my training, I had to throw that out. It took God's enabling for me to be able to do this. Secondly, he says, he counted me faithful. He counted me. That's an accounting term, okay? He didn't say, I've proved myself faithful. Matter of fact, he's going to tell Timothy, even when we're unfaithful, Christ abides faithful still. He says, he counted me faithful. He counts you righteous. He counts you forgiven. He counts you redeemed. And he counts you faithful. Isn't that wonderful? In God's set of accounting books, my debt is paid in full. And not only that, but I am counted as a faithful man. He says he enabled me. He counted me faithful. And thirdly, he says, putting me into ministry. And I have to say that I am grateful to God for the call that he has on my life. I'm grateful to God for moving us to San Angelo. I'm grateful to God for giving us the family that he's given us. I'm grateful to God for the very, very, very difficult time in my life and my family's life that God brought us through so that this church could begin. Because as I realized that, there's no way ever that I would be here right now if it was based on my plan. Never. There's no telling where I would be if it were my plan. You know, my plans fail miserably. My plans wind up blowing up things and me. my plans are dismal. They are selfish. They never come to fruition the way that I want for them to. But I'm thankful to God that he's brought us to where he's brought us. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is John chapter 3, verse 27. You know, they came to John the Baptist and his ministry. You know, John the Baptist, one of the most famous, he is the most famous Israeli prophet that ever was. He's probably the most successful. The people came to him by the droves. I mean, he's down there baptizing them at the Jordan. The Pharisees, they don't know what to think. John the Baptist is the most uncompromising, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the most uncompromising man that ever was. He stood flat-footed, looked a king in the eye and said, you are an adulterer. And you're a wicked man, you know. You need to repent. Just what an incredible guy. And yet, all of a sudden, this mighty, huge ministry that he has, and all of this influence, and in a day, it just goes, and it's gone. Not only that, all of his followers begin to go away. They begin to follow Jesus. He winds up being thrown in jail, and then he's going to be beheaded like a common criminal. The greatest prophet of those born of woman. There is none greater than John the Baptist, is what Jesus himself said. And so they come to John at a certain time and they said, John, do you understand what's happening? I mean, does this upset you that you're seeing? I mean, all this that you built and worked so hard for. That's the way the world views, you know, ministry. All of this that you've built. John says in John 3:27, he says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And when you're given a gift, what do you do? Somebody less than five. When someone gives you a gift, what do you do? Okay. After you open it, what do you say? You say thank you, don't you? When someone gives you a gift, you say thank you, don't you? And look what John the Baptist says. He says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Your husband or your wife, they're a gift from God. Your children, they're a gift from God. Your home, your work, your abilities, your smart mind, your strong back, your speed, your prowess, your eyesight, the things that interest you, the friends that you have, the neighbors who live beside you, your church, the ministry that you are involved in. You and I, we can receive nothing except to be given us from heaven. And when you and I come to a place that we understand that we step back and we say, Nebuchadnezzar said, look at all that I've built. You know, when pastors stand and hang their toes off of the top of the pinnacle and say, look at all that I built, they wind up like Mark Driscoll. Huh. Now, if you don't know who that is, good. But anyway, we don't want what we can build. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What you and I want is we want to receive from God. That's why he says, ask and it shall be given you. Everything that we have is an answer to prayer. Everything that we have is a gift from God that he has given to us. Everything. And when we live life like that and we just stop and we say, wow, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for enabling me, for counting me faithful, for putting me into the ministry. And I got to say, I thank God for you. I thank God for this church. I thank God for the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing here. I have no idea what God has in store. I really don't. I don't do long-range planning because I can't see that far. I just enjoy the fact of just being able to show up, to gather together, to open the Word of God, to encourage one another, and to seek God together. I love that. I love watching you grow in the Lord. I love watching us be comforted together in the Lord. I love seeing a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God be cultivated together. And I pray for many, many more years of faithful ministry from this church. I pray for you. I pray for your families. I want you to know that. I am grateful for you, and I thank God for you. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, we're so thankful today as we consider none of the things that we have are things that we have done, Lord, but everything that we have is a gift from you. And God, we are grateful people. We're grateful to live in the country that we live in. We're grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy. We're grateful to have the Bible in a language that we can read and understand and grow from. We're grateful that you love us and that you even while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. We're grateful that we can be saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And Lord, we want to say thank you today. We're so grateful for the food that we eat and the health that we enjoy. We're so grateful for the clothes that we wear and the homes that we live in. We're so grateful that we have the services that we have, the water and the conditioned air and Lord, for carpet and tile and wood and stone and all of the things that we have. We're grateful for our cornflakes in the morning, Lord, because we know that you provide and that you are the giver, the great giver of gifts, and they're good gifts, Lord. And we praise you for that. And we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of a church that seeks to serve you and to love you and to follow you. And we want to do that, Lord. And we want to abound in love more and more. I thank you for each and every person that's here. Thank you for each and every family. I pray for the men that we'd be strong men that are on our knees before you, teachable, focused on the mission. I pray for the ladies that they would be godly women that would love their husbands and their children. I pray for the families, the marriages, that husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church. I pray that children obey their parents and that we as parents would bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I pray for our jobs, that we would serve you in the workplace in such a way that people would realize, like Joseph, that there's a different spirit within us. Pray for courage like Caleb. I pray for a focus on ministry like the Apostle Paul. I ask you, Lord, to help us in every way to be the kind of people that you want for us to be. We love you, Lord Jesus. As we celebrate this Lord's Supper together, we want to do so with a grateful heart. We're going to share in the Lord's table in just a second. Would you just spend a minute and just say thank you to Jesus? When we break this bread together, we remember that night that the Lord Jesus with his disciples broke that bread and he said, this bread is my body. Now, of all the things that you and I have to be thankful for, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be number one on the list. We because from that flows everything else. And so as you come and you break the bread, I pray that you just be grateful for what Jesus has done for us. Mr. Anderson, would you ask the blessing for the bread, please?
Thank you, dear Jesus, for this day. And thank you for allowing us to have a church like this. And please just be with us this week and as we have this time of thankfulness, dear Lord. And forgive us where we take things for granted and take you for granted. In Christ's precious holy name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says they took the cup. Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Aren't you grateful for the blood of Jesus? Aren't you grateful we didn't come today with a lamb to offer to cover our blood, but we come in the name of the Lamb of God, that his blood takes away the sin of the world. And as we come today, we can just come with a grateful heart. We can come in faith. We can say, Jesus died for me, and I believe that, and I trust him with my life. And we can say, thank you, Lord. Leland, would you ask the blessing for the cup, please?
Lord, we just, offer our thanks for all the blessings you've given us, the blessing of life and the blessing of being born in this country. And especially we thank you for Jesus who bled on the cross and whose blood we remember as we drink this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning, share in the Lord's table? Come and just tell the Lord thank you as you do.